reality. And so we pray as we study in this realm tonight, it'll be a benefit in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Let's quick drill. Question. How many sacrifices are there for a grace believer priest that are called sacrifices clearly in Scripture? The number is, I heard that, 6 in that matter. And those 6 sacrifices begin with Romans 12:1-2. And that begins with the fact we have that privilege of offering back to him that which he's purchased, and that is our physical body. And that's not absolutely essential, but it's pretty close to absolutely essential for being functional as a believer priest. And so, again, remember, he purchased it. Have you presented it? Then the next easy package is over in Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. In 15, we have the sacrifice of praise. Praise is defined there in the Greek text. It's not defined in the English text. In fact, I'm really surprised at how poor many of the translations are in that text. And that is, let us offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, confessing his name. I left out the word continually. But it's a response to the character of God when he provides us a benefit. Thanksgiving is a thanks for the benefit, whereas praise is praise for the character of God manifested. Then in the next verse, we have the sacrifice of doing good and the sacrifice of fellowship. And again, I'm giving you translations. Your translations are not as clean as I would like, so I'm doing it. I'm just changing the definition, or making the definition more accurate, more conformed to what Scripture, the words actually mean. So that's 4 sacrifices. So you have 1, Romans 12:1-2, 2, 3, 4, and Hebrews 13:15-16. And then let's go ahead and keep the order. Philippians 2:17 is the sacrifice of faith. We flip them around. And that is where you direct faith. You use the fruit of the Spirit. You walk by faith. You function in that realm. God counts it to be a sacrifice. And then in 4:18, you have stuff. I shouldn't say that. That's a sacrifice of giving, and in that case, it brought whatever the Philippian church brought to Paul down in Thessalonica, and when he came, they brought probably some money and whatever they were, was portable enough to carry, and so there was evidently some goods of some kind. They maybe brought him an extra pack of vitamins or something, but anyway, those are the 6 sacrifices. And we have that privilege. Now, if you were to go to someone and say, I'm a believer priest, and they said, prove it, where would you go? And you should be able to handle it. Doesn't take a pastor to remember these things. In fact, some pastors don't even know this because they don't understand this subject. But you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Or 5 and 9, we jump. And it says that we're priests, and in that we have the proof that it is a part of the, or a result of the baptizing work of the Spirit with a little ice preposition that is hidden, as it were. In the translation, there is a textual problem. I believe the ice should be there. So we are in a house into an holy priesthood, and the ice needs to move from one place to another. And so that gives us the core background of the things that are important to remember, and I try to help you remember them by reviewing from week to week, because it's, to me, it's a super blessing. I remember when early out I understood these things about the priesthood, and I remember when I first taught it, and what a blessing it was to me, and I'm sure it was a blessing to others, because we kind of had a little contagion there, as it were, as people caught on to some of this, and it was a blessing, and now that's been well over 45 years ago. And it was, when I think about it, I think of those who were there sometimes, and the interesting part of it is a number of them have graduated, gone to glory. And I just remember that that look of gratification on faces when they got it. And I trust they carried it long after I left there, and they went their ways as well. So as we come to page 12, I wanted to deal with the value or results of spiritual sacrifices in our relationship to God. And I'm of a generation, many of you may have been in the same circumstance. It's not uncommon today, but it's not as strong as it was when I was growing up and anticipating the possibility of doing what God wanted me to do. And the thing I wanted more than anything else, it seemed, was to do what would be pleasing to God, that would be acceptable to Him, and that would be something that He could see that He had done through me. And I learned a lot more about it as time went on, but it was interesting. That was what I wanted on it. It was interesting in my life as we've gone through it. Going to Bible college, I went to Bible college anticipating the possibility of going to the mission field as a missionary. And so I was there for a year, maybe two, and was understood that God had other plans for me than going to the mission field. Then I was more inclined to see Him directing me into pastoral ministry. And so when I graduated from Bible college, I graduated knowing that if I went to the pastor, I would be an ignorant pastor, because I didn't feel my Bible college education was what it should be. And that was because God gave me a little different appetite than maybe some pastor teachers. And I didn't know it until I got to seminary. And when I got to seminary, I realized that my spiritual gift would function within the parameters of the church, but also in the education of others in the truths of Scripture. And so as time went along, it meant that it changed my anticipation and my program. I went in anticipating spending 3 years and getting out and going into the pastorate. And God made it very clear that I needed the extra, well, at that time it became an extra couple years, because that was the only way you get through, unless you were independently wealthy, had your own secretary to do your work or help you with your work. And so I learned at that point that God wanted me, I mean, I wanted to please Him in what I was doing. It was kind of interesting. I had a decision that I was thinking about that I wasn't sure. It was interesting. God didn't make it clear in any way, but I thought it would be nice to spend another couple years in study. And it worked out so that it was clear that neither Pat nor I were it was evident to both of us that God didn't want us at that point to go on for further study. But it was all because we wanted to please God. That's all we wanted. It was interesting because that was one thing that I mentioned at her memorial service. That here we were, two kids, didn't know a whole lot in many ways, but we wanted to please God, and that was all we wanted to do, and that's what we live for, and still do in that matter. So, words. We're looking at the word acceptable. We saw the word acceptable in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18 with the sacrifice of giving. It's the little Greek word dektos. I say it looks little because it's just got six letters and they seem to squeeze together nicely. And in 4:18 it says, and I'll read the AV, but I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, and there's our word, well-pleasing to God. Now, you'll notice in Philippians 4:18, we have three ways in which God is affected by our sacrifices, and in this case, it was a sacrifice of giving. Paul had not been in Philippi very long. Remember? People got saved and he left, and I got right down ultimately to Thessalonica, which was a couple days hike, even for a guy like Paul. And they hiked down with a Roman beating and the stripes bleeding or oozing in their backs. And, he didn't have a lot. He came across to Macedonia. First stop was Philippi. And, then he went down to the other Macedonian town, of Thessalonica. And so he headed down that direction. And dektos has the idea of a response to somebody's freely giving something. Dekamai has the idea of freely giving. The meaning that I have in your notes is to accept by deliberate and ready reception what is offered, denoting a person or thing that has been favorably regarded. In other words, that which one can accept. And so we understand acceptable to some extent. We live in a day, though, people will accept anything because of the greed of people. But when something is given because there's due respect given toward the person which receives that which is given, then that due respect will be evident in their response, and that's what happens with God here. So we'll see a little later. I've got all three of these words in here, in the notes, the sweet smell. Here we have a sacrifice acceptable, and it is also well-pleasing to God. And I have four things listed in well-pleasing is number four. Sweet odor is number three. And, of course, this one is number one in my list. Now, it's kind of interesting when we look at dektos and its uses in the Bible. It is easy to illustrate. If I can find my illustrations here. Uh-oh. Well, that's right. Okay. I brought illustrations that are in your notes, and I need to make a correction. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It was done, so far as we know, in North Africa. The tradition says it was done in the city of Alexandria. It was done about 100 and 200 years before the time of Christ. There's a lot of stories that go with it. One of the more accepted, and I'm not sure it wasn't half fiction, was the letter of Aristeus, which describes this event as the Ptolemy wanted to have an adequate library in Alexandria representing all the religious texts of the world. So he sent to Israel and recruited 70 men, or 72. When you see the abbreviation for the Septuagint, which I do not have in your notes, I just wrote it out. Sept is seven. But it's the LXX, which is the Roman numeral 70. Other traditions take it to 72. And again, it's a great story. How true it is, we don't know. We do know some things about the Septuagint. And that is, it is not the greatest translation in the world. And I've been working it in Hebrews because Paul tends to cite the Septuagint, though he does make adjustments. Sometimes he does his own translation. And what I've been doing in these first 3.5 chapters is to sit down with the Hebrew and comparing it or translating it and then comparing it with the Septuagint. The Septuagint may just happen to be a good accurate translation of the Hebrew, and that's what I'm finding out, that when it's cited, it's usually a pretty good translation. There are not radical changes most of the time in Hebrews. So there are passages. Now, what I have here are Leviticus 1:3. These are used as sacrifices. And Leviticus 9:24. Cross out 9:24. I am not quite sure. Dektos is not found there. And I'm not sure what should have been there. 19:5 is good. 22. And if you want to fatten it up, you could go 22 verses. Oops, I just lost my line here. Verses 19 through 21. Dektos is found in each of those verses. And we will talk about that shortly here. And so in dealing with sacrifices, these were sacrifices that were made in this case, in the tabernacle, because Leviticus is written at that time. Leviticus 1:3 says, if his offering be a burnt offering of the herd, this is a cattle offering or cow offering, we're not, sometimes bakar, the word here, bakar is a word for bovine, not necessarily sheep, can be sometimes both. Let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tent of meeting before the face of Jehovah. Now, I just fattened it out, and I'm retranslating is what I'm doing. And so the word is translated a voluntary in Leviticus 1:3 of the King James. New American Standard translates that he may be accepted before the Lord. So it's translated accepted. New King James translates it free will. It's kind of interesting because we're going to be crossing this word in the Hebrew rather often, which is the word ratzah. And it means to accept favorably in Hebrew. It occurs in most of these passages, if we were to look at it. It's a noun in these cases, and that's what happens there. And like I said, cross out the 9:24. I tried to find out why it was there. I don't have my old notes, which probably have some kind of an adjustment. So I just say cross it out. We'll fatten it up on the other side. In 19:5 of Leviticus, it says, if you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings. Now, the word peace offerings is the word shalomim, from shalom to the Lord. Now, peace offerings were not sin offerings. They were not motivated to correct a problem with sin. They were what we call voluntary offerings. And that's the reason we're here to the Lord. And you shall offer it that you may be at your own will. So that's voluntary. You did it in your own will. The New American Standard translates that you may be accepted. I'm not so sure that I like that translation. I do know ratzon means to be accepted favorably. So it's translated there in 19:5. Then over in 22:19, it says you shall offer of your own will. And it's obscured in the AV. A male without blemish. Of the beefs, don't you like beeves in there? B-E-E-V-E-S, which are beefs. New American Standard says the cattle, as does the New King James. of the sheep or of the goats. And so the New American Standard translation would be accepted, whereas New King James translation, you offer your own of your own free will. And again, it's our Ratzon term of an offering, verse 20. But whatsoever hath the blemish, that shall you not offer, for it will not be acceptable for you. It won't be acceptable. It will not please for you guys. It's kind of interesting not to be a plural. You can see it in the way the AV translates it. And so you have acceptable there in the AV. And it, that translation is followed both in New American Standard and New King James. In 21, verse 21, it says, and whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a free will offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. And so it was not, and they're defined in Leviticus, what the blemish may be. You don't give them a sick animal. You don't give them a defective animal to be acceptable to him. So you can give all kinds of lame or blind animals and God won't accept them. It just costs you money, but it would not be accepted by him. Now it's kind of interesting, and we see this often, and I only use Jeremiah 6:20 in the next point. Now, when Israel apostatized, their sacrifices were no longer acceptable by Jehovah. He wouldn't accept them for what they were supposed to be or intended to be. And it says in Jeremiah 6:20, to what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. And this idea of a sweet odor is where we're kind of, we're not going to come back here, but you have this idea of being sweet. Odun is our root here, we'll pass by in a bit. And so they are not acceptable to me because they have, even if you get the very best, where was Sheba? So far as we know, Sheba was down at the end of the Arabian Peninsula, adjacent to the Indian Ocean, and well known in, as a place of incense and sweet smell, frankincense in particular. And that's what New American Standard does, as does the New King James. Yeah, they translate it. And then this idea of sweet cane. from a far country. These were extremely valuable. You know, they didn't put it on an airplane and deliver it. If you're going to get something from Sheba, it meant many, many, many days of caravanning to receive it. There was no real quick, easy route by sea. You'd either have to come into the Gulf of Aqaba down by present day Eilat, or come up and do the Fertile Crescent, and go up around through, Mesopotamia and Syria and down. So he's talking about something that's very valuable. But it's interesting. He says, why waste your time and your money? Your sacrifices are not of value because you are spiritually out of touch with what I expect of you. But there is an exception note, and this is in Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56 is moving down toward the end, and that's 56 and verse 7. Now we're moving into material that is very much millennial. In 60 through 66, you have a strong millennial materialist is setting it up. And he's talking about the government of God. Even then will I bring to my holy mountain. Holy mountain is the center of the government of God. I guess you'll just have to believe it because I don't have time to prove it. I wrote a substantial paper on that 20 years ago or more. to bring my own, my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be acceptable on my altar, upon mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. And so this is after the kingdom has started, and it will be acceptable in the future. And that's the same word in that. And so it's something that is seen as favorable. That's the focus of this term. That's an illustration from there. Now, the New Testament uses dektos. It occurs in this particular form 5 times. And I gave you a list under letter D, 1, 2, 3, 4. 5 is Philippians 4:18. I think I've got them all there even on it. And it's kind of interesting in those uses, like Luke 4:19 says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And it's translated acceptable by the AV in Darby. Translated favorable in New American Standard. It's translated year of the Lord's favor in the English Standard Version. It's just that illustration of it. 4:24 of Luke, and I'm not... It says, verily I say to you that no prophet is acceptable in his own country. There's our acceptable idea. Acts 10:35, but in every nation he that fears him and works righteousness is acceptable. To him. And I think a more familiar passage is 2 Corinthians 6:2. It says, for he saith, I have heard thee, and a time accepted, in the day of salvation, have I succored thee or helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now, it's a different word there. That's the next word in my list, where it says accepted by him. And what that is a heightened form, with an EU, with a PROS, so you have a good in front of it, plus a pros, which means direct toward. I guess we're almost there. But this has the idea that it has a weight that God finds, acceptable to him. That is, it's worthy of him. So worthy of his reception. There is not a reason for him to be reticent in accepting what is offered. And that's the idea. But then this next word, and that's our 1 Peter 2:5, where it is found in our priestly ministry material. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, this word, by the way, occurs 5 times as well. In 2:5 it says, but you also, as living stones, are built up into a spiritual house, there's our ice, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through the agency of Jesus Christ. And that, again, that little hint there at the end is through the agency of Christ. Let's give the hint to you. To be acceptable, you go through the head in giving it. You're at the right hand, and you go through Jesus Christ, who's the head of the body, and it's through his agency that we offer these sacrifices. We're not enjoying our position in Christ, and we're not enjoying the opportunity to share at the right hand. Lord himself does not pass on these things we do that they would be sacrifices when we were spiritual. They're just dead works if we do it when we're not. And so this word, like I say, it occurs 5 times. The basic meaning is well received, accepted, or acceptable. I have the list of passages with in the parenthesis after that basic meaning. That's a lexical meaning in that matter. And in Romans 15, 16, it's used by Paul of his ministry to the Gentiles. He says, that I might be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being set apart by the Holy Spirit. And I did some translating when I got there. But you have that 15:16 is noted on letter B under 2. He's the agent, Jesus Christ, the agent that makes that sacrifice acceptable, as we read in 2:5. And so the idea of that which can be received to oneself for pleasure, and that's reflective of the EU, that's pleasure, and bra is the direction before, and then to be acceptable. It is not only acceptable to God, but it gives him good pleasure. It goes beyond just something that he can take, but it's something that will give him the idea of pleasure. It makes him happy. Well, there are other words at work there. Now, it's rather interesting when we look at scripture in this next word. It's Osman Euodius. Now, Euodius should be somewhat familiar because Euodius was a woman's name that had trouble getting along with Syntyche. That's in Philippians chapter 3. Anyway, the two women were having trouble. Two or three anyway. They were having problems getting along together. And so that's the, I mean, it means a good, I mean, it means a well, I mean, well-pleasing. But this word odor, it doesn't always mean a pleasant odor, but most of the time it does in the New Testament. You have a derivative from this that is used in John 11. When Lazarus has been in the grave for 3 days, and what did they say? They said he is odoriferous. He stinks. Same root is the idea. But generally it has the idea of fragrance, or an aroma. It is a sweet, I mean, I smile because I've seen it in a number of places where they say this idea is that unique Middle Eastern perfume smell. In other words, it's not roses. It may be myrrh and frankincense and spikenard. It's kind of interesting when you realize that one of their favorite perfumes happened to be an embalming fluid. I mean, it was to accompany their embalming. It was to help obscure the odor. And so this word is osme. And it can be the odor admitted by death, omitted by death, emitted by death. That's Thayer's definition. Or it can be very pleasing. It's funny how I read these different definitions that I have with me right now. And it goes either way. A good example of a pleasant odor is in John chapter 12. And that idea is then, well, I'll just read it out of the AV. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, spikenard happened to be that aroma of choice that related to the care for the dead. It's so easy to get off on this and chase down some other things. Now, which, I guess I had to look at my notes instead of running off a different set of notes. Sorry about that. Okay, I don't have all of these things in here. Okay, well, I'll give you some more passages I've got the 2 Corinthians 6, 6-2 and 8-12 in here, but 2 Corinthians, 2:14. I'm in the wrong line. No wonder I'm not working it. I don't have these, in there. So John 12:3, you could slide in there by, it's all after the os men. It's the odor. 2 Corinthians 2:14 down in verse 16, it says to the one, we are a savor of death unto death, to another, a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? The word savor is osme, is this word. So we are a smell. And some find us as believers to smell like death. They don't have anything to do with this. The only thing is they're the ones that are dead. Or the others, life to life. Ephesians 5:2 talks about the sacrifice of Christ. And I do have that on A in your notes. And it says, and walk in love as Christ hath also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God of for a sweet-smelling savor. Sweet-smelling savor, aroma is the way the New King James and the New American Standard does it. And that, and so this sacrifice of God has this sweet smelling, and that's euodius. That's the coming up next, or down, and it's with this here. So it has the idea, I think, here as a believer priest, it is a sweet smelling aroma. We saw it, and it says as a sweet euodius, and a good smell, in 4:18 of Philippians. And so there we have there now the other idea of odor. See 2 Corinthians 2:15. That bridges for I read 14 and you read 16. I might as well read 15 because it is the euodia word. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Sweet savor of Christ. What it says is we are continually, and that opportunity to be God's perfume, as it were. The term is used again. We read 5:2 of Ephesians and we read Philippians 4:18. So I think we've accumulated those. It is used with ratzon often, in the Old Testament. I've got some, those passages listed, on B, out of Exodus and Leviticus, and Genesis. So it's something that's very satisfying, very satisfying. I always smile. Some people are one way or another, about perfume or aftershave. I smile when I think of aftershave, because I have a son, who is, I don't know what I want to use, what word I want to use to describe him. He loves to collect cologne. And I would almost be embarrassed to show you a picture of his counter in his bathroom. Which is pretty much occupied by all kinds of odors. Lots of cologne. I bet there are 100 of them. And they're all different, and knowing him, they're probably all not cheap. And that's one thing when he was growing up. What did he do? He would load up with cologne. You could smell him coming half a block away. He had, and was that way. And in that case, it wasn't always pleasant to me. I got stuck in my rut and back early out. That's one thing I probably would tell a prospective groom. If, your lady likes a certain kind of perfume, remember it and make sure she has plenty because she'll appreciate it even though it's way more than she needs. And I don't know whether I was smart enough to figure that out or not. But Pat was a white shoulders girl. And when we dated and when we, I could kind of tell if it was something special, I could smell white shoulders. She would mix it up, but she always was into white shoulders. And then as a result, I found out that she liked me to wear musk, which is long since gone probably. And so I have an extra bottle of musk sitting at home that I don't have a reason to wear. Well, except to obscure bad odors. And but I realized that she was very happy to smell the way she liked. She was happy when I was. God is happy when we offer sacrifices and it smells good to him. And I like that. It's a special part of the way we relate to him. So the sacrifice has a threefold influence upon God, though it's not efficacious. What I'm saying when I say not efficacious on number two on my page is top of 13. We're not making points with him. We're not gaining merit because we do sacrifices. We're not buying God off. It's not giving any credibility. It's just being able to show a sweetness toward him, to make him, so that he's satisfied and it's sufficient. And when we know that, we're not changing God in any way. We're not changing his attitude toward us in any way because he sees us in Christ. I can't get any better than that. And that's important for us to remember. Well, that's right. I keep forgetting. I put logikos in here and latrion. Romans 12:2. You have the word reasonable, and it's the word logical. You can hear it logikon or logikos or logikin. Logikin is in form in Romans 12. This is your logical priestly service or temple-like service. Latrion is there. And down in the, we move into that next, and we'll be probably striding a little bit more as we get into the service of the believer priest. We are priests in the temple. We should be spending a lot of time in the Holy of Holies. As spiritual believers, we should have that opportunity to be in the very presence of God as we share on the heavenly altar, as it were, on the heavenly throne room. And so we have a greater privilege than the high priest ever had, even Aaron himself, because we can have a relationship there every waking hour. As we mature, we'll be spending more hours at the right hand with our minds where it needs to be. But it's a logical priestly service. You can hear it in the Greek word as you transliterate it. And it says it's a logical service. It's an intelligent one. It's not a big emotional service. It's not ritual. It's not compulsion. You don't have to do it, but you do it out of love for the Lord and understanding what is his and what is not. And so this whole idea, it makes perfect sense. It's a rational thing to do. You're not doing it out of ignorance. And that ignorance, when people have gone to Romans 12, I've often thought that I didn't understand my position in Christ like I needed to. When I got understood what I did understand in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Nobody told me it was an aorist tense and you only had to do it once. And I just remember doing that, and having done it more than once. I couldn't tell you how many times. And I finally said, that makes no sense. I've already done it. Like I say, nobody told me it was an error. It's a point once and for all. And so they would have this thing and they get all the young people up to these youth rallies and they'd all go forward. And finally, the only thing that was going on, Here was a preacher's kid sitting back there not going forward. And if they asked me, what did I say? I already did it. Well, I happen to know most of those kids that went up had done it before too. And it wasn't because I was that bright. It just made perfect sense to not repeat something that you knew was once and for all. And you were, and especially when you did it with absolute commitment. References to temple service, we have notes on that in on page 14. We'll talk a little bit about it. We have latria, we have liturgeo, our terms. And when we understand this service is in the heavenly temple, and we don't have a lot of time to go through heavenly temple, but the Holy of Holies is the third heaven. The holy place is the second heaven. That involves the starry spaces. The outer court, or the courtyard, is surface earth from this perspective. In other words, it's not very big compared to the rest of it. And so we serve in the courtyard, but we have access to the heavenly Holy of Holies. And that's an awesome blessing and a privilege. Now, the next term that we have of these lists, I mean, just one of them is good enough. It's gratifying to understand God made these arrangements. But the next word is well-pleasing, and it's EU, that EU we saw already in that compound of dektos. It has that good prefix. When you see in EU, I try to cover this when I do communication with God with thanksgiving. It's Eucharistia or Eucharisteo. You hear the U in the front. That's good grace. Eucharis. Good grace. So thanksgiving is a response to the good grace of God and the benefit provided. And so here you have EU in front of this. And then aresco is a word that means pleasing or acceptable. And this word happens to occur in the New Testament 9 times. It's interesting in that, what do I do for definitions? Okay. Neva Miller, that's in Mexican, call it analytical, says it's well-pleasing, acceptable, predominantly of God's attitude toward human conduct. Absolutely. What is acceptable, Romans 12:2. And so that's their focus. There, the old boy, translates it well-pleasing or acceptable, which is overlap. You'll find a lot of lexicons tend to either go to Thayer or go to a lexicon just behind him, one of the older lexicons. So you get a lot of the same definition. But in Romans 12:1, it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. That is, holy is set apart, acceptable to God. And so that's our Romans 12. And that's the noun. But in Hebrews 13:16, the sacrifice of doing good and the sacrifice, let me get my verb here. Put it on the bottom of the stack. It doesn't work good. Okay, 13:16. He says, but to do good and to communicate. This I'm reading AV. Forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. That's our word. It's that compound. New American says, don't neglect doing good. And he translates, instead of communicate, translates to sharing. But it's fellowship, it's koinonia. Koinonias, it has a sigma on the end. And so that is a sacrifice. We know that, again, it's something that will make an impression on God and it will be acceptable. It's something that, you know, I often think of it. Sometimes people may give you a gift. And it has been over the years a big joke where somebody gives you a gift and you don't want it, you don't like it, you don't care about it. And the next thing you know, three or four Christmases later, you say, oh, you forgot who gave it to you. And you give the same thing back to them. And you didn't like it. And it's embarrassing in that matter. That's just not that idea. Hebrews 11:5 is the other place, and that's in our Hall of Fame of Acts of Faith. In 11:5 it says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not seek death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He was well-pleasing to God. And generally, most translations just say he pleased God. So that's the, so you have the verb twice in 13:16 in Hebrews and Hebrews 11:5. So these are sacrifices that bring pleasure to God. It's kind of interesting when you understand without faith, it is not possible to please God. And that factor is super important. The noun, which is a positive pleasurable response from God to specific things or people. And I have given you the list of those. We did read Romans 12:2. So we did take the time to take a look at that. And in that matter, and it's translated. Oh, it's, in fact, it's interesting. It's just translated agreeable, acceptable. Generally more acceptable than agreeable. But when you look at other translations, 2 Corinthians 5:9, the English Standard Version said, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. So they translate it please. So this is, it's a list, and if you want, you just want to, I have to be careful not to use the wrong terms here. But if you just want to show God that you really, you're not trying to make points, you just respond spontaneously to who God is, you give these sacrifices, and you know that it's something that, without a question, it makes him happy. It's something he enjoys, he appreciates, and I believe it applies to all three persons of the Godhead, but we've already seen in looking at this that we have the agency of Christ and the work of the Spirit. All three persons are involved in our priestly sacrifices. And what an awesome privilege it is to be able to do that. Now, it's rather interesting. We're moving into these terms that relate to the service of the believer priest. And that service is going to pivot around, and I've already kind of set us up, and that was by intent, with the idea of serving in a temple. The word priest itself means temple servant. And so we're called a priesthood, which is hieratia in 1 Peter 2:5 and 1 Peter 2:9. So we're temple servants, but we're not just temple servants. We are priest temple servants. We function, our realm of responsibility is to function in the heavenly temple. The Levites under law did not have a place to serve outside of being involved with temple. And so, the Levites did the dirty work. The priests did the hard work. Killing animals, cleaning up blood, doing all of this kind of thing. And, but that's the idea of temple. But then we have these other two terms, which is a lighter ghetto, and you hear it, liturgy. Liturgy is part of that term that's come across to us, latria. Latria will be familiar, and this is just setting us up for where we're going. There's a little problem that people have, especially today. Remember, there are people who are covetous. They either desire to have more, or they're fond of silver. But covetousness is it's not a work of the flesh. It's a reflection of a work of the flesh. And covetousness is identified as idolatria. Hear latria there? Our word idolatry comes directly from, is a key there. So idolatry means doing religious service to that which you can see. Idos is from the word to see. And so, it's kind of interesting as we look through this, and I will probably come back and mention this, but, I would recommend that, if you haven't got it, that it's a great tool, for, Bible study. I don't think that it would be a problem. I would rather see you use a book like Major Bible Themes for devotions than most of the devotional books that are available today. It's amazing. I was talking to somebody and how Major Bible Themes essentially provides the kernel that developed into the class that I teach on communication with God. It's only 2 or 3 pages, but it's something you can study, and there are a lot of good things in there. But when we get there, and I've got the pages noted, 245 to 252, which also involves some questions, it deals with concepts of specific services as a priest as they're conveyed to us in the New Testament. And if you want to get Lewis Berry Chafer's Major Bible Themes, I would recommend, if you can, get the original edition. John Walvoord did some work revising that. Both were presidents of Dallas. But Walvoord's revision left some really important things out. And so if you get the old edition, the one that wasn't edited by Walvoord, it would be a worthy book to have. And it would give you some doctrinal devotions if you'd like. You could take a couple of weeks and work through a chapter in that. And that would be a value. But anyway, that's not a commercial to sell a book. It's not as easy to get as it used to be in that edition. But with Amazon and with other search engines, you can probably get it fairly reasonably. Only problem is you're going to have to pay $3.98 shipping with it. So that's where we're headed. We're headed to this thing of service. We'll stride a little bit through it. We've got 3 weeks, I think, or thereabouts. And so we're not doing too poorly as far as where we're going. I'm getting the key things out. There are a lot of other places we can go and relate to it. And the reason I say that is there are some practical implications of this we do not have time to cover. And so if you want to pursue them, get the My Priesthood book, Me a Priest. It's really fun when parents have kids that are believers and to realize that I'm equal. And as a parent, my child is equal with me if he's a believer or she's a believer. So it doesn't, it's not a bad idea, and I know very few families that even think of how to help their believing children to adjust to the idea of being believer priest and believing in that. And that's a chapter or part of a chapter in the book on it. It does things in it that are helpful. I hope they have been, so I guess they are. Okay, well. See, I started it just after 3 after, so let's go ahead and pray. It's been a quick evening. I trust that your evening will go well. You all rest at the right hand. It's easier to rest at the right hand while you're resting on your pillow. Father, may you bless us and guide us and meet the needs of your saints. We're thankful for those who are online and share in this time. Most of all, we're grateful that your word is still living. Hasn't changed, and we study these things and so easy to be reminded of many, many, many years of studying and teaching and working in these things and knowing that your word works in lives and it did in 1970 and it does today. And we are so grateful in Christ's name. Amen.